lives. And I just pray, come, Lord, visit us as we open your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This song reminded me of the first time that I had seen babies crying out for their Abba, their daddy. And can you get those lights up for me? Yeah, thanks. I need to see you. I was watching a newsreel. It was somewhere in the Middle East. And in the Middle East, a common word for daddy or dada is Abba. It's in the Hebrew, it's in the Aramaic, Abba. There, you know, I have a son and I have two daughters. They're 30s now. And I remember the first time they said, Dada. The first time they said, Dada. Okay. Didn't say daddy, didn't say father. Actually, they've never said father. Amen. Dad, daddy. But their first words, Dada. Abba. And I know sometimes that might feel kind of uncomfortable saying to God, Abba. But if you're sons and daughters of the living God, he is your Abba. Your son, your daughter. And this is who we pray to, and this is who we come to in the name of Jesus when we're in need. And we know who to come to when we're in need, do we not? We come to Abba Father. We come to this great God that we call Father. And, you know, I just want to say some things today, just right off the cuff. Some of you that are new to us may not know this, but there's just been a lot of things going on in our body as far as health issues and struggles over the last year. I just want to name, I mean, even our beloved physician of Stephenville, Dr. Bobby Donahue, is awaiting an open heart surgery here in the next couple of days. They've have a son that was in an accident a couple of years ago and had a head injury, working a fire scene or a traffic scene. And then he broke a pelvis. They've been through tons. They've been through a lot of difficulty. I think about Penny Grace in our church, who is on hospice now, who has been fighting a cancer and other things. I think about Miss Johnny Ratliff this week, who passed out a couple of times and had to go in, and she is had to have a pacemaker this week. Bob Hooper had just had a heart valve replacement this week. And then we have folks like the Burlesons, the Bakers, the Visses, both Visses, Robertsons, Charlene Frank, the Garzas, who've lost husbands and dads this year. Nancy Powell has lost a mother. And then there's been things that I've been dealing with people with fractures in families, fractures with mom and dad with fractures with children. And then there's these trials and there's these failures. We've even have a young couple who miscarried this week. I talked to my son who's in Fort Myers, Florida, who's doing some adjusting and just seeing the devastation there and the people that are going through the loss, who've been through this storm. And right now, I just want to pray for these folks. And I want you to join with me. And if I've missed somebody, please forgive me. But I just want to pray for you, because there's been so many of you going through some trials, difficulties, loss of marriage, loss of health, just some things that have gone on, personal attacks. And I just want to pray for the body right now. And then I want to move to Mark chapter 4 and talk about pressing on to the other side of trial to the other side of eternity. So I want you to join with me in prayer for our people. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we come before you so grateful for the presence of God in our lives. You are present. What's so exciting about you, this great God, that you're God three in one. You're God the Father, you're God the Son. You are God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit has come upon us that we might be witnesses of the grace and the mercy and the life of God. that you come upon us, you come in us, and you live and you dwell and you speak to us so that we might be led by you, so that we put to death deeds of the flesh and see fruit of the Spirit come forth. You're our God. Holy Spirit of the living God, you are our paraclete. You're the one called alongside to help us in time of our need and our deepest needs. And we have folks that have been struggling just all year with things, with a trial, with a storm. And right now I pray just in a really significant or specific way for Penny Grace, Bobby Donahue, Miss Johnny Ratliff, Bob Hooper, the Burlesons, the Bakers, the Guy Visses, the Daniel Visses, the Robersons, the Franks, the Garzas, the Pals. I pray, Father, for the fractures in families today. I pray, Father, for the trials, the failures, the temptations. I pray for the Sharps today in this miscarriage. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Florida today with great loss. I pray, Father, for the persecuted church today that's being persecuted all over the world. People losing their lives in the name of Jesus and for the name of Jesus. I praise you, Father, that in the midst of all our affliction and all of our trials, Father, I know just like from my own family with the broken bones and others who've had broken bones, children, I just pray your peace and life upon them today. And I ask, God, that you'd show us how to press through to the other side of the trial, to press through to the other side of the difficulty, to press through to the other side of failure. Jesus takes us to the other side. And Lord, I want us to remember that, if nothing else, about this message today, that this great God, Jesus, this great God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, will take us to the other side and find victory in life. And I pray for that kind of morning for every single person today who may be in the middle of a storm, or maybe at the end of it, or maybe at the beginning of it, Lord. And I just ask, God, for this great faith that we serve this great God who's going to get us to the other side. Now, come, Lord, bless your word this morning. Bless our people today. May you be glorified and honored. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Notice what it says. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go to the other side. To the other side of what? To the other side of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. Let's go to the other side. I want to just suggest to you right off that this is not just a statement. This is a statement of faith and intention that Jesus is going to do. He is going to get to the other side. And I think one of the things we need to hear today and remember is that this great God will get you to the other side because he says, I'm going to get you to the other side. Amen? He gets you to the other side. And so he says this word, let's go to the other side. It's a red letter right here. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was. And watch this, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he gets up, and he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And then they said to him, then he said to them, why are you afraid? Or where is your courage? Or why are you cowardly? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? There's one thing about the journey in the Christian life that you can just bank on. I mean, just the journey of becoming a believer in Christ, becoming a new babe, becoming a child of God in the faith, and there's just this one certainty that in Christ, it's certain that God is going to get you to the places that God has promised to get you and to get me. And I see this in a lot of different ways, but the main thing that I want to say about this is that ultimately we're talking about the other side of eternity, okay? Or the other side of life when we die. and we go to be with the Lord, he is going to get us to the other side. The Bible says that in Christ, the Bible says that what he begins, he finishes. He completes the work that he begins in your life. So if you are born again, if you have come to Jesus, there is a promise that he's going to get you to a certain place. And he's going to get you through whatever trial and whatever difficulty and whatever failure that you may have ever experienced in this life. Why? Because Jesus is about getting you to the other side. Will I believe that today? Will I believe it in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the fire, in the middle of all the stuff that's going on? And there's a lot going on. Do you believe, church, that our God gets us to the other side? To the other side of eternity and to the other side of the trial. Now, I can just remind you right now in a very simple prompt, remember all the things in the past that God got you through. Did he get you through? He got you through. And in the midst of the trial, though, it was hard. It was difficult. And there's just certain promises that God gives about our end and about the end of what the trial is, or that particular trial in the season of our life. And we're all going through something. We're all faced with some kind of uncertainty. But there's one thing that is certain, and that's Jesus. He's always at the end of the trial. But he's also in the boat. Amen. And he may seem like he's asleep, may seem like he is just sleeping, but we have a God that does not sleep. He does not slumber. This God that does not grow weary. Amen. But I'm telling you, these men are in this storm and they have forgotten the word. Let's go to the other side. Let's finish what I start. Let's finish what I say I'm going to do. And we're going to go to the other side. Now, it's really interesting. What is on the other side? We mentioned this story last week on our message on redemption. The other side is a Gerasene demoniac, a man filled with legions of demons, which in my mind is a whole lot of a problem than a raging sea. Amen? To be full of demons. Call him the Gerasene demoniac. The other side is a place called the Decapolis, 10 cities. They're Gentile cities. They're going from Judea, and they're heading over to a place that there are no Judeans. There are no Jews. There are no God's people. And that's where they're going. They're going to the other side. Do they know that? No, they don't know that. But what I want to suggest to you is that to the other side of the trial, the other side of the lake, the other side of the storm, there's some really exciting things that God wants to do. Because this man, as we talked last week, or we mentioned it, didn't have time to read it. This man full of demons, called Legion, because there were many in him. The demons get cast out. They go into a herd of pigs, a swine. Swine go over a cliff into the ocean. And then this man, the scripture says, when they come to Jesus and they see this man who had been demon-possessed, verse 15, sitting down, clothed his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and then they became frightened. The other side of purpose and of ministry. I want to tell you this. Whenever the trial you may be going through, and whatever hardship it is, I'm going to tell you, if you're in Christ, you have a lot of things to experience on the other side. And one of them is purpose and ministry. I mean, that's the main point of this passage. They're headed from Judea to the land of the Gentiles. And there's going to be ministry that comes forth out of the storm that they're facing here. And we're going to see in just a moment. But God promises. He promises. And what's wonderful about the promises is that I'm going to promise, I'm going to give you purpose, and I'm going to give you ministry. Mark 1:17 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and they followed him." There's also the promise of his presence and relationship. Isaiah 43:1-2. I hope that's on the screen. Yeah, but now, watch this. Thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. And then he says in verse 3, is that also there? Yeah. No, I don't have that on there. He told Moses in Exodus 23:14, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. And Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, watch this, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. What is that? Jesus knocking on the door of your life. Listen to me, the life of your marriage, the life of your family, the life of purpose, the life of our church, knocking on the door to come in, to do what? To be present forever and to dine with you, to eat with you, to fellowship with you, to walk with you. Think about the times you have dinner or you have lunch, especially when your kids were growing up and they're around the table and you did this consistently, hopefully you did it consistently, and the conversation that would come out, the conversation around the table. Think about when you meet with friends over dinner and how the conversation just flows. There is a dining and there is a fellowship. And this great God, Jesus, wants to do that for you. And I'm telling you, when you go through the trial, it's available for you. The presence of God and the fellowship of God. And as hard as the trial might be, and as hard as the storm might be, on the other side, there's not only this ministry and purpose, but there's sweet fellowship that I look back and say, oh, it was hard. It was difficult. Never want to go through that again. But I thank you, God, for how you got me through. God wants to do that for us in every trial, in every difficulty. Then there's the promise of godly character. In Romans 8:28 actually says, we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that today? Do you believe all things work together for the good? All things. The most horrendous things, the most hard things. All things, not 50%, not the good things and just the bad or the bad things. It's all things. They all work out for your good. That's the other side of the trial. It's the other side of the difficulty, the uncertainty, that God's causing it all to work out for his glory and his honor. The promise of godly character, because 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to his image, to the image of his son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. And then there's the promise of rest. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. Not the yoke of the trial, not the yoke of the world, not the yoke of fear, not the yoke of lust, not the yoke of offense, but my yoke. Not the yoke of the law, but my yoke, which is a yoke of grace and mercy. Take my yoke upon you, and then you're going to find rest, because my yoke is easy and my load is light. And then the other side of our trials is the promise of heaven. John 6:39 on the screen. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds his Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The word to the disciples on that day was, let's go to the other side. And when the storm rages, if they would just have remembered that word, they would remember that this great God speaks it, and what God speaks, he does. What God speaks, he does. I've got to go to my phone for this thought that that I wrote this week to the men. It's Friday morning manna. I want you to hear what God promises. And it happens through trial. It happens through difficulty. It happens through the things of this life that are sometimes really, really hard and difficult. It comes out of hardship. It comes out of sinfulness. It comes out of separation from God. But I want you to hear this. We must believe what Jesus comes to do. And he comes to save, deliver, and justify, and glorify you. He has promised to prepare a place for you. Matter of fact, that's what he's doing. He's preparing a place for you. He promises to send the Holy Spirit. He shows you the way you're supposed to go. He girds you with strength, gives you good gifts. He forgives you and remembers your sins no more. He gives you peace, conforms you into his image. He equips and empowers you. He never leaves or forsakes you. He comes to bless you, take away your sin, crush the head of the enemy, remove your guilt and shame, to set you free, give you victory over sin. He provides every need. He protects us from the evil one. He comforts, heals, encourages, and is with you forever. He promises to keep you from falling, to give you sufficient grace and everything you need to live a godly life right now, right here. He comes to do a great work in your life, your marriage, your family, and your church. It's the promises of God. It's what waits so many times on the other side of the trial. And then one day, when with Jesus forever, it'll all be finished, and we'll all be on the other side of this life. Let us go to the other side. Let us go to the other side. And that's what they do. They go to the other side. But in the midst of a promise in a fallen world where storms are always approaching and sometimes always raging, and as we move through those storms of loss and of certainty and trying circumstances, we have this God who says, I'm going to do this for you in spite of what's happened to you, despite it all. Well, I believe that today. Some of you here today, maybe watching online, struggling in your marriage. Maybe it's been a week. Maybe it's been 2 weeks. Maybe it's been 3 months. Maybe it's been after the honeymoon, since the honeymoon was over. And this great God wants to promise you that you're going to get to the other side. You're going to get to the other side of the trial. And that's why I got to remember that that's what he says. Let's go over to the other side. They get in that boat. And this storm rages, and these are seasoned fishermen. They've been on this boat all their lives, probably since they've been little boys. They're in family business. They own boats. They're more than just impoverished. They're not impoverished men. They're middle class. They've got jobs. They've got stuff. They've got houses. They've got boats. It's their livelihood. Some say that there's just something geological about the lake with the one side of the mountains that these winds will actually just come down the side of these mountain range and just stir up this Sea of Galilee where there are huge, huge storms. I just got to believe that they've seen these storms before. And I also got to understand this, that they know how to face the storm. But this one is just too much. They've not seen anything like this. They can't row enough. They can't do enough, bail enough. They can't do anything enough. They are at the end. I just don't imagine that the wind came up and then they immediately went to Jesus. No, I think they worked it. I think they worked the storm. But finally, hope is all lost. I mean, forget about the glass being half full. It's not even half empty. It's empty. It's at the last moment. This is 12 o'clock or 11:59 in the evening. The end of the day, and we're all done for. And we've seen God do these things. We've seen Jesus heal, touch, do all these things. And where is he? He's asleep on the cushion. But wouldn't that be great that you could just sleep through the storm? I tell the story, mention my son. When I was a little boy, I was 5 years old. My brother was 3. And we got caught in a hurricane called Hurricane Betsy. And at that particular point, it was the worst hurricane that would face New Orleans until Katrina. And we were told to evacuate because they thought what happened would happen at Katrina, eventually at Katrina, would happen at this storm. That the Lake Pontchartrain, which is sea level, and we're like 6 to 7 feet below sea level. Go figure that out. I don't know. I mean, but just figure it out. Actually, you can go to the riverfront and you can see the ships are just so much higher because why? The Mississippi River is at sea level and we're not. And they thought that it would be a bowl, just like New Orleans was, and that this lake would just pour back into the city and it would be awful. So they're saying evacuate. And the question is, where do you evacuate? There's no high ground. And so we go to schools and we try to find shelter, and it's just so hard. And I can remember carrying by my dad and my mom's carrying my brother, and we're going into these things and to these shelters and trying to find room, and there's no room. And you've got telephone poles falling, and you've got sparks flying, and you've got windows being knocked out, and we're in the middle of the storm. And we find a place of a friend and go up to his third floor apartment building, and it's kind of got this courtyard all the way in, and all night long you're hearing sliding glass doors pop out, pop out, pop out. And one of the things that I just never forget about that is that we fell asleep in the arms of our father, our dad, and our mom. And we slept through the rest. And I can't ever think about, just when I think about a storm and a trial like that, to say, God got us to the other side. Now listen to me. To the other side, not just the physical stuff, but emotional things. Where we go through life with trauma and from traumatic experiences. And it defines us all of our lives because of the trauma. And yet here we have a family, my mom, my dad, my uncle, my aunt, cousins, and all the kids are just knocked out because there's a safety because their parents are there. Jesus is asleep on the cushion. And I don't know about you, but I would love to have a place, a maturity in my life that says, well, let's just go join him and fall asleep on the cushion and ride this out. Again, wouldn't that be awesome? Let's be like Jesus. Hear the word, we're going to get to the other side. And there he is, sleeping. But what happens is they wake him up, and this is what they say. There's this horrible accusation to their God. They woke him in verse 38, and they said to him, "Teacher, you don't care that we're perishing. You don't give a flip about us. We're in the middle of this trial. We're in the middle of this deal. And so what are we going to do is we're going to complain to our God." How many of you done that? We complain about our spouse. We complain about our kids. We complain about our mama. We complain about our dad. We complain about the client. We complain about the boss. We complain about all these things. And we complain to God. God, you don't care. Now listen to me, I'm preaching to me right now. There are times that these kinds of things come out of my mouth. God, I feel so alone. I feel like you're not anywhere around. I feel like you don't care. Where are you, God? Well, your God's in the middle of the boat. He's right there with you. And he may be silent and he may not be moving, but I want to tell you, he's going to get you to the other side. He's done it before. He'll do it again. Because why? He's our Abba. He's our God. He's our Lord. There's some of you here today that you can look back over 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years and see the mess of life and how God got you to the other side. And although you're not there all the way to the other side of eternity when we die and we're in the presence of our God, or if God comes back before we die, he's moving us toward that because he's the God who gets us to the other side in the midst of the storm. So the best thing that I can tell you and I can do myself is quit complaining. We know how the story ends ultimately. Amen. Now we've got responsibilities. We've got responsibilities as men and women, husbands, wives, moms, and dads. And that responsibility is to live a life that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not living a life that points to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you're going to have fracture. You're going to have hardship. You're going to have, if you don't do it God's way and you do it your way, you're going to find devastation at the end. That's why we believe that Jesus is in our lives. He's in the boat. And he's going to get us to the other side. You know, in the journey, it's so certain, but in the journey we have tribulation. And Jesus is Lord over the tribulation. And so here's three principles real quick. You'll face tribulation, trial, temptation, disappointments in your life. You're going to face storms. But we're never going to forget that Jesus Christ, the living God who became flesh, is for you, not against you. He cares for you, and he's Lord over your life and your trials. And I'm never going to forget that Jesus is present right now, right here. I think the third thing that I would see in this is that I've got to believe and I've got to endure. Over the last several weeks, one of the things, or the last few weeks really, what I've heard, and especially this week, is that some of you have made the statement, I'm just so weary. I'm weary of this. The things that are going on in life, the things that are going on in culture, the things that are going on in my family, I'm weary. And there's a great passage of scripture in Hebrews 10:32-39. I want you to look at this because it's so powerful to me. It talks about our need for endurance. And that's what we need. We need endurance. We need to believe and we need to endure through it. For the disciples, I mean, they woke Jesus up. Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind. It calmed immediately. And then Jesus says, where's your faith? Why aren't you believing? Why aren't you believing that who I am and what I do and what I promise? I'm going to get you to the other side. I'm going to get you to the other side. Do you have Hebrews 10 yet, 32? Notice, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings? Wow. Partly you were made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, let's stop here for a minute. Can you imagine joyfully giving over your property to somebody? I'm going to tell you, I'm not there. We got guns to protect our property. I'll shoot you down before you take my property. And I look at these believers in Christ. They showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Why? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Right? Next verse. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For we, in a very little while, right? For we, in a very little while, go to the next slide, please. For we, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are, watch this, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. We have this need for endurance, to believe and endure without grumbling, without complaining, without accusation, doing life the Jesus way and not the Fritcher way or whatever your last name way is, but to do it God's way. We have need of endurance. And I think about that passage of scripture that is so powerful to think, am I enduring? Am I believing in the finished work of Christ in my life? Do I really believe that whatever's born of God overcomes the world and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith? Will I believe that with everything that I am? I want to just share something from a secular point of view about a guy by the name of Admiral Jim Stockdale. He was shot down over Hanoi during the Vietnam conflict. And he's thrown into what they call the Hanoi Hilton. And he was there for 8 years. And for 4 years, now watch this, 4 years, he was in solitary confinement. He was beaten. He was starved. They did all kinds of evil against him. And he made it. He made it to the other side. And there was a guy, an author by the name of Jim Collins, who wrote a book called From Good to Great, tells this story about these POW days. And it says it seems so bleak, the uncertainty of his faith, the brutality of his captors. How on earth did he deal with it? And when Collins, the author, asked Admiral Stockdale the question, he said, now listen to this, I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end. Now watch, and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. And then Collins followed up with another question, who didn't make it out? And he said, oh, that's easy. The optimists didn't make it out. Wow. What do you mean by that? They were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. And then they said, we're going to be out of Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving. And then it would be Christmas again. And then they died of a broken heart. And this is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you'll prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever that might be. Isn't that interesting? We have faith, but we know that we're in the trial. We have to endure through the trial. That's what he's saying. Now, he doesn't say anything about God. I don't know what his faith is. Maybe he knew God. Maybe he had Jesus in his life. I don't know, but that's not part of this testimony. But I think about it in terms of who we are as believers. We have faith that we're going to get to the other side, but we've got to face the storm. We got to sometimes face the brutal fact of my circumstance so that I might endure through it. But here's the promise for you and me. We have the Holy Spirit of the living God, the great paraclete, the one called alongside to help to get us through every single trial, to get us to the other side. The question is will we press through? Will we press on to make the marriage work? To see life in a new perspective, to have hope that God has something for us. And so what I want to do right now is I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to finish this. And this is the things that we believe, and these are the things that we do when we're facing the trial of life to get to the other side. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It's chapter 5. No. It is chapter 4, okay. I want you to look at verse 1 real quick. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, watch, we do not lose heart. This is a man that's been beaten several times with the cat of nine tails. This is a man that's been stoned, that's been beaten with rods 3 times. This is a man that's been thrown in prison in the deepest, darkest sewer of the prison. This is a man that says, we do not lose heart, but we have need of endurance so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. And so he says, we don't do this. Now, how does he do that? Because verse 5 says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. Watch this. It's the light. It's the light of the world. We have this treasure in jars of clay or earthen vessels. That's look at me, right? That's this right here. That's the carton in that jars of clay right here. We have a treasure in our hearts so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from us. Now, here it is. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Amen. So we are. This is the things that get us through to the other side. It's how we press in. I can say, yeah, I've got something negative going on, but I am not defeated. I can say, I am afflicted right now, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not going to despair. I'm going to be persecuted, but I'm not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I'm always caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, that though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I have a shame on you, Paul, for calling my trial a momentary light affliction. Oh, you want to see the scars on my back? Do you want to see my rejection? Do you want to see the unrecognizable things on my face? And that's what he was. He was unrecognizable. Historians tell us this. How dare you say that this is momentary and light? This is big for me. Yeah, it's big for you. But if I think about this, I'm not perplexed. I'm not despairing. Yeah, I'm hurting. Yeah, I'm struggling. Yeah, it's hard. But I know my future. We're going to press to the other side by believing these kinds of words. Momentary light affliction is doing what? It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. What's he saying? He said, I got to get my eyes on the future. I have my eyes on the eternal, not the physical, not the temporal. Why? Because I'm just going to tell you this. Things change. Things come and go. You've heard the adage, this too will pass. We said it all the time. And we said that too has passed. And I'm just in the middle right now waiting for this to pass. What I want to do is I want to press in without complaint, without grumbling, without fussing, without fighting, without doing any of these other things. I want to be like Jesus, so that I can press through to the other side. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I want to thank you that you get us to the other side. And I know it may not be easy for some of us right now because we're in the middle of the storm. But God, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you'd stand up in my brothers and sisters' storm and just say, hush, be still. I pray that you'd bring relief. I pray that you'd bring hope. I pray that you bring an anticipation of the finished work of Calvary that you have promised in our lives. And yes, we have gone through much. Many of us, much. We've lost husbands and friends and people that we love. We've lost moms and we've lost dads. And it's been hard and it's been difficult. But oh God, you promised to get us to the other side. There's some that are watching, maybe some in here that are struggling in their marriage. They're at their rope's end. And I'm asking in Jesus' name that, Father, they press in and get to the other side. Let you lead them to the other side. There's some here who have walked in moral failure, who've walked in just absolute total failure, and they walk in guilt and they walk in shame. But God, you're the God who forgives and removes shame, and you remove guilt, and you remove it once and for all. And I pray, God, that they would press through and press in so that you'd get them to the other side. I thank you, Lord, today for the promises of God. And that in all of our trials and all of our troubles, you promise, according to Romans chapter 8, that we overwhelmingly conquer in the name of Jesus. I pray in these days of uncertainty, whether it's career, financial, marital, whatever, that, Lord, that we would be a people moving to the other side. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. I want to do something just real different, real quickly. I know we're... Well, actually, I'm letting you out early, so I got 6 more minutes. I want you just to bow with me right now, and I want to ask the question. What's the one or two things that God has spoken to you through this message. Name it in your mind right now. Is there anything that God's asking of you by way of pressing in to believe or to do to get to the other side? And third, is there anything that you need to stop doing in the name of Jesus so that you can press through to the other side? Father, I pray that the things that you've just spoken to us would be fuel for us to move from this place, to see our lives moving to the other side. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, stand with me.